Wanted this recorded. Add to what Joe has said, we're so glad to have the Hewlands with us. Now, Sister Anna Hewland lives here in Mountain Home, and we're so glad to have her. And her son, Vincent, is a deacon in the Church of Christ in Quitman, where I preached from May of 1965 until August of 1966, and the congregation ran out of money, and we moved. And so that was the beginning of my great preaching career, was the first Sunday of May. That was 55 years ago, this last Sunday. The first Sunday of May of 1965 in Quitman, where Brother Vincent Hewland is one of the deacons. And we're glad to have him with us and his wife and son and his mother, Sister Anna Hewland, who lives here in Mountain Home. Just very pleased to have. And he was the one who got for us 100 of the communion cups, because we didn't know whether we'd get in time, but we had 1,000 ordered and they came in. But now we've got 1,100 and that's good, so we'll have plenty of communion cups for a while. Okay, if you will, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." I have visited in Washington, D.C., more than once. And while there, I have gone down to the reflecting pool. At one end of the reflecting pool is the beautiful Washington Monument, the memorial that our nation has made to the father of our nation, George Washington. At the other end of the reflecting pool is the Lincoln Memorial, which our nation has erected to the memory of Abraham Lincoln, who saved the Union. Those are perhaps the two greatest presidents that our country has had. We remember them in the same way that most people are remembered. We used to have Washington's birthday and Lincoln's birthday. Now they're combined along as president's birthday in February. But nevertheless, we remember the birthdays of great people, and we erect permanent monuments, monuments that we think will last for the ages. And we've been remembering Abraham Lincoln, or that way, for well over 100 years, and George Washington that way for about 200 years, in these permanent memorials, and we remember their birthdays. But the Lord didn't decide to remember somebody that way. When was Jesus born? Nobody knows on this earth when Jesus was born. And there's no command, there's no example, there's no authority in the Bible for remembering the birthday of Jesus. Christmas is simply a holiday that man invented. It was passed down by tradition, and it has no basis whatsoever in the scriptures. But rather, God, in his infinite wisdom, rather than remembering Jesus' birthday, and rather than erecting a permanent monument somewhere, a granite monument where people remember him, he did not do that. God's wisdom is different from ours. His wisdom is as far above ours as the heavens are above the earth. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, Isaiah put it this way, speaking for the Lord. He said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, Nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God doesn't think the way we think. He did not ask us to remember his son's birthday. He did not even choose to reveal when his son's birthday is. He did not erect a permanent monument to the memory of his son, Jesus Christ, and what he did for us. But rather, he asked us to remember his son's death. And rather than doing that one time out of the year, he asked us to do that. In fact, he commands us to do that each first day of the week. And that's what the disciples did in the first century. And also, rather than erecting a granite monument that would be something that would permanently last, he took the most corruptible of elements. He took unleavened bread. Now, if you leave unleavened bread out, how long will it take for it to go bad? He took grape juice, something which would turn to wine or something which would turn to vinegar or something which would mold. And he took unleavened bread and he took the fruit of the vine. And he took these as the elements with which we remember not his son's birthday, but his son's death. God's thinking is as far above ours as the heavens are above the earth. So we want to look this morning at the Lord's Supper. We want to look at two questions. We want to answer two questions concerning the Lord's Supper. First of all, why do we take the Lord's Supper? And let me pause just this minute and tell you something. I usually pass out outlines for you to follow. I intentionally did not do that today. We have no bulletins to hand out, no outlines to hand out, because we're trying to do the things that the governor says to do to protect us in this time of uncertainty. So I won't be handing you anything today. And you picked up your own communion cup, hopefully, when you came in. So that's the way things will be for the time being. All right. We have two questions we want to answer concerning the Lord's Supper. The first question is, why do we take the Lord's Supper? And then our second question would be, what is the significance of the Lord's Supper? Right? Why do we take the Lord's Supper? Well, first of all, we take the Lord's Supper because Christ instituted as his dying wish, his dying command. And as Paul records in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 25, for I received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Of course, we read this in Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account of the feast in the upper room where Jesus was eating with his disciples, the Passover feast. And at that Passover feast, as it was drawing to a close, then he instituted a new feast, a feast that was to take the place of the fat Passover feast and was last until the end of time. The Lord, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. After we had lived in what is actually several years after we lived in Quitman, we moved to the city of Rogers, and while I was preaching in Rogers, there was a couple there, the Corneliuses, brother and sister, C.A. Cornelius, and he was a retired preacher from Oklahoma. He was an old war horse, and he had been a fighter, in a good way, in a time when preachers who did that were popular. That's not popular anymore. And he tried to hold my feet to the fire in the time that I preached in Rogers and make sure that I did things in the right way. And I tried my best to do things in the right way. We moved down to Baytown, Texas, and we got word that Brother Cornelius was dying. And so one time when we were up that direction, we drove by, and he was in the nursing home. That was his wife later was in the nursing home. He was at home in a hospital bed, but at home. And I went by to see Brother Cornelius for the last time I ever saw him on this earth. I hope to see him again one day, but the last time I ever saw him on this earth. And he said, Keith, I'm passing on the torch. I knew what he meant. And that meant a great deal to me. And it was an incentive, and it remains to be an incentive for me, to stand for what is right. That was Brother Cornelius' dying words to me, the last thing I ever heard him say. And because of that, they carried particular weight, particular importance. The dying words of our Lord, the last command he passed on to us as his disciples, is remember me. Remember what I did for you. Remember me by taking this unleavened bread that represents my body. And remember me by taking this cup that represents my blood. And do this as often as you do it in memory of me. You know what? That's important. That carries weight. That's the dying command and the dying wish of our Savior just before he went to the cross to give his life for us on the cross. Certainly, this should hold great significance for us, and it does. We do it because the apostles commanded it. The apostles were the ones that Jesus sent forth with all his authority to give his will, his commands to the world. And back in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Paul received it from the Lord. He passed it on to the brethren in Corinth. He wrote it down as one of the books of the Bible, passing it on to all Christians for all time, that each first day of the week we gather as God's people, as the people of Christ, we come together in an assembly such as this to remember the Lord's death till he comes again. And we do this also because the first century disciples observed it. There's two different places where we see the disciples of Christ observing this. I'm taking Acts 2, verse 42. The other place is Acts chapter 20, verses 7 and 8. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, this is the first thing we read about the disciples of Christ. This is the beginning of the Lord's church. This is the very first time it was in existence. And on that day, as it began, and began on the first day of the week, in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, concerning these very first disciples, and they continued steadfastly. This is not something that it hit or miss. This is something that it is steadfast. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread. And I believe that we can prove, when we connect that with Acts 20, verses 7 and 8, when we connect it with 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 29, that the breaking of bread here, by the way, the phrase breaking bread is just a Jewish way of saying eat a meal. We're eating a meal. But as Paul points out in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're not eating this meal because we're hungry. We're eating this meal to remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. And so here is the breaking of bread. We're eating a meal this morning. We're eating this meal to remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. The first century disciples from the very beginning continued steadfastly in doing that. And we ought to do the same. Well, what is the significance then of the Lord's Supper? In the Lord's Supper, we look in four directions. And I want you please to keep this in your mind. In the Lord's Supper, first of all, we look backward to what Jesus did for us on the cross. We do it in memory of him. Go back to our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 25. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." That's the reason. And I'll be in a situation today I've never been in before when we take the Lord's Supper, so I don't know how I'll be able to do this, and I probably won't. But my usual practice, when we get back to normal, I'll do this again, is as the Lord's Supper emblems are being passed out, then I open my Bible to one of the four passages in the gospel accounts of the death of Jesus on the cross. And I've also got a thing. Now this is just what I do. I'm not saying you have to do this. And I've also got a practice for when we have a fifth Sunday. I go to Isaiah chapter 53. And I read one of those passages. And I try to make my mind go back and think about what Jesus did for me on that dreadful day when he was crucified by unbelieving men. And so he said, "We do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." That simply means this is a fair representation of the blood that purchased the new covenant. The cup, of course, is the contents, the fruit of the vine. And it's a fair representation. We drink the cup. You don't drink a container. You drink the contents of the container. And so you do this in remembrance of me. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. To people in the world, this has no significance whatsoever. But to us, it is precious beyond my ability to describe. But bear with me, I want to give a feeble illustration. The story is told, it's a made-up story, so don't get sad about this. But the story is told of a young couple, had a little preschool boy, lived out in the country, on an old house place, had wooden steps. And the daddy was doing some repair work around the place, but while he was out working, his little preschool boy got the nails and the hammer that Dad had been using, and he drove every one of those nails in the front porch steps, the wooden steps. Ruined the steps, got rid of all the nails that Daddy had spent his money on. Daddy was furious. But there those nails stood, and there they remained, some of them bent over, rusting. There they stayed. Not too long after that, Daddy got a job in town. And the family moved to town and left the old house place. The little boy was not used to being in the city. He ran out in the street and was hit by a car and killed. His parents were just devastated. The most terrible loss that anybody could ever have, the loss of a child. And some of you know about that. They were just devastated. They never learned to live with it, but they learned to get by. But they had put the old house place up for sale. And the daddy went out with the real estate agent to look at the place, to put a value on the place. And they were walking up the path of the front steps. And there's that old wooden step with rusted old nails, some of them bent over. And the man stopped, and he couldn't take another step. And he began to sob uncontrollably. Of course, the real estate agent had no idea what was going on. When he finally got control of himself, he said, "I know that old step means nothing to you. It's just an eyesore. But to me, I see the darling of my life, the most precious thing I ever had, my own dear little boy, driving those nails one by one into that step." And he took that step home with him and put it up on the mantle as a memory of his son. That piece of unleavened bread, if you're not a Christian, means nothing at all to you. And that little sip of grape juice, if you're not a Christian, means nothing at all to you. But if you believe that Jesus died for you on the cross, and that by doing that, he purchased your pardon and gave you the hope of eternal life. And that little piece of bread is precious as a memorial of what Jesus did for us on the cross. That sip of grape juice is precious, not in itself, but it's precious because in that is the memorial of what Jesus did for us on the cross. To the world, it means nothing. To the Christian, it's precious because now we're remembering what Jesus did for us on the cross. We look back to his death on the cross. But when we do this, we also look, well, in John chapter 2, let me stop here just a minute and explain something. Jesus is not saying that literally the bread is his flesh, or the blood is his blood, or the grape juice is his blood. This is a figure of speech known as a metaphor. It stands for, it's an unstable comparison. When he said, this is my body concerning the bread. When he said, this is my blood concerning the fruit of the vine. He was not saying it's literally, it's a comparison, unstated comparison. So when we eat the bread, we're not literally eating Jesus' body. Jesus was bodily present when he made that statement. His blood was still coursing through his veins when he made that statement. It's not literal. It's a figure of speech called a metaphor. It's parallel to John chapter 10, verse 9, where Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if anyone enters, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Does that mean that Jesus is made of wood and swings on hinges? Now, of course, you see the nonsense of that. That's a metaphor. It's this unstated comparison. And that's the same thing we have in the Lord's Supper. This unleavened bread is not literally his flesh. This fruit of the vine is not literally his blood. It's a fair representation of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And the cup represents his blood. So we look backward to what Jesus did for us on the cross. But we also look forward. I don't know if you think about that, but it's plainly stated by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. We not only look backward to think about what Jesus did on the cross, we look forward to the fact that he's coming again. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death, notice carefully, till he comes. And so we are announcing, when we take this bread, when we take this cup, we are announcing our faith, our belief, that one day, an unknown day, Jesus is coming again to take his own saved ones with him back to heaven, to live with him there forever and ever and ever. I believe that Jesus is coming again. And when I take that cup, that fruit of the vine, when I eat that bread, that unleavened bread, then I'm announcing to all present by faith that Jesus is coming again to take me home with him forever. But also, we look outward proclaiming his death. And that's the reason we do this in the worship assembly. Because this is a proclamation to all who are present. My faith that Jesus died for me on the cross. He says, you proclaim it. You can't proclaim something if nobody else is there. You proclaim it. That's the reason it's done. And by the way, four different times in the New Testament says concerning the Lord's Supper when they gathered together. And so this is something we gather together as God's people to do on the first day of the week. Proclaiming to one another and to all who are present our faith that Jesus died again, died for us, and is coming again. And finally, we look within ourselves. We do a self-examination to make sure that we're taking this in a proper manner. The Corinthians were not taking it in a proper manner. Paul severely rebuked them for that. You can read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning of verse 17 down through verse 34, the rest of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 through 34. And it's in the middle of that passage that the Apostle Paul tells us how to take the Lord's Supper and the significance of the Lord's Supper. And rebuke them for not doing that way. We need to look in within our own. And I can't look into your heart. I don't know whether you're taking it with the right mind or not. I can't read your mind, and you can't read mine. All of us look into our own heart, each into his own heart. As we're doing this, we look within. We look out, we look within, we look forward, we look backward. And we make sure that we're doing this in the proper way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 29, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. I don't know about you, when I was younger, it was back during the Vietnam War, and I was Vietnam age, and Joe was there, and Gary was there in Vietnam, and served our country honorably. And there were people in protest of that war who were burning the American flag, and that just rankled me then, and it rankles me now when I look back and think about that. Because the flag, the American flag, represents our country. And when people were burning the American flag, they were showing their total lack of respect for, their total lack of regard for our country, the United States of America. Now, I'm a Christian, but I'm also an American. I'm a citizen of two nations, the Kingdom of God and the United States of America. I'm a citizen of both of those, and there's no conflict there, as Jesus showed in John 18:36. And so I don't like to see people disrespect our flag. And I most certainly don't want to see people disrespect the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper represents what Jesus did for us on the cross. And we need to be looking within our own hearts as we take the Lord's Supper, our own hearts, and making sure that we're doing it in memory of Him, that we're thinking about what He did for us on the cross as we observe the Lord's Supper. Therefore, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning of verse 27, whoever eats this bread, drinks this cup of the Lord, notice it's the cup of the Lord, it's the cup the Lord instituted, and it's the cup which represents Him, in an unworthy manner, will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Just like if somebody burns that flag, they're guilty of disrespecting our nation. If you don't take this with the proper respect, with the proper attitude, thinking about looking back to what Jesus did for us, looking forward to His coming again, looking outward, proclaiming that He's coming again, looking inward, making sure you're doing it in a proper manner. If you don't do it that way, then you're not examining yourself. Then eat of that bread, drink of that cup. You're doing it to, you'll be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And in verse 29, He shows what that means. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning, not thinking about the Lord's body. When we do this, when we take the Lord's Supper, which we're going to observe now just in a very brief time, when we observe this Lord's Supper, this simple memorial, where after we bless the cup, meaning we give thanks for it, then we each take, well, first of all, we give thanks for the bread, and we each take that wafer that you have and eat that, then we're going to think about, as we do this, we're going to think about what Jesus did for us on the cross, giving His life for us on the cross. We're going to think about the fact that He's coming again. We're going to be cognizant of the fact that we're proclaiming to all about us our faith that Jesus died for us and He's coming again. We're going to be examining our own hearts. I can't examine your heart, you cannot examine mine. But we'll each be examining our own hearts to make sure we're doing this in the proper manner. This is the simple memorial that we do as God's people, as the disciples of Christ, as Christians, each first day of the week. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Therefore, partake in a worthy manner. Whoever eats this bread, drinks this cup in an unworthy manner, will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Just a moment, Brother Joe is going to lead us in the song of invitation number 266. When we stand to sing that song of invitation, if somebody needs to make your life right with the Lord, we'll help you do that at that time. And then after that, we're going to have one more song, and then the Lord's Supper is how we'll do it, Joe. This is a new arrangement today because I wanted to talk to you about the Lord's Supper. Before, after 2 months of not being able to do it, we'll do it again as God's people assemble together. And so just a moment, we'll stand and sing this song of encouragement. If you need to make your life right with the Lord, let us know. We'll assist you while together we stand and while we